Please take your Bibles, open up to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. All right, here's my question for you. As we read verse 3, how do I get a Christmas message out of it? Romans is not typically a book that a pastor would go to preach a Christmas message. So as we read Romans 8:3, pay attention to it, and then I'll ask you, how do we get a Christmas message out of Romans 8:3? Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. How do we get a Christmas message out of that? Oh, come on, you can say it out loud. God sending His Son. So that's the title of the message today, if you're taking notes. God sending His Son. Now, here's a few things that we want to look at today. Just really a few thoughts and brief, and we'll be on our way. But the law, as it's pointed out here, given by God, could not solve our problems, so God had to do something else. Religion cannot save you. Religion cannot solve your sin problem. So there has to be another solution other than just religion, or is what is referred to in our text here, the law. Now, if you're Jewish, you have the first five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's called the Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses. And if you were to go to a Jewish synagogue today, in the rack underneath the chair would be the books of Moses. And that's what they will typically have a discussion on as the rabbi would work their way through the books of Moses. Now, they do have all of the Old Testament, and they read through the Old Testament once a year. Let me just put it out there. Would you make it a goal to read through your Bible this next year? In the high holy days, around September through October, the Jewish people celebrate Simchat Torah, which is the finishing of the reading of the Old Testament. They do it every week in their synagogue. They read that. Now, the law is what instructs us what is sin. As a matter of fact, when you disobey the law, when you transgress the law, then you know what sin is. So sin is an instructor. It points out what is wrong, but it's not the cure. It cannot help you make right what is wrong. Now, is there a person in this room today that would be bold enough in their conscience to say, I've never sinned, I've never done wrong? If you're that bold, then you've just lied. Because God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we have to do is look at the Ten Commandments to see God's nature. He doesn't want us to lie because He's truthful. He doesn't want us to steal because He's a giver. He doesn't want us to commit adultery because He's a faithful covenant-keeping God. He wants us to honor our parents because we honor and respect Him. His Son honored the Father. We don't bear false witness because God cannot lie. So when we look at the Ten Commandments, we see the nature and the character of God positively revealed, but just pointing out to us our sins, our failures. So the law is diagnostic, but it's not a cure. So here it is incapable of putting human beings in a state of a right relationship before God. So God never intended the law to be what saves us, the solution for our sin. This is not possible because of, if you look here at verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. From early childhood and even into late adulthood, why is it that our flesh loves to do the thing that we're told not to do? Okay, husbands, smile here, because you probably have gotten your hand slapped this Christmas by baby in the cookie dough. Okay, get out of the kitchen. And as soon as your spouse turns their back, you walk by and you sneak a little bit of cookie dough and you go past. Okay. But we all like to do that which is directly stated and forbidden, and we do that. That is the weakness of human flesh. It is sinful. It's in rebellion to God. It's incapable of fulfilling the law. You can't keep the Ten Commandments, nor could the Jews keep the 633 commandments that were in their Old Testament. But we can't even keep 10. And so that's just the weakness of our flesh. It wants to do exactly what it's told not to do because it has a sin nature. We are born sinners, not because we have sinned. We're just born sinners because of our sin nature. So religion cannot save us. External rules cannot rule within. I had to smile a couple of weeks ago. A friend posted, no one in the history of the world has ever cheered up by being told to cheer up. No child has ever stopped crying by telling them to stop crying. There's only the threatening of further spankings if they don't stop crying. And it's inevitable that they get a second swat on the behind. Well, that's just our problem here. External rules never can rule within. Even in our prayer life, as Christians, our flesh has real strength. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 tells us, and Jude verse 20 tells us that we're to be building ourselves up by praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Spirit Himself also makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Expressing to God, as it says in that verse, our weaknesses. Literally in the Greek, it's singular. It's our weakness, our inability to pray because of our flesh. And that's why we pray, we drift off. Now, some of us can't even make it through the opening prayer in church without nodding off. And it was only maybe 2 minutes or three at the most, or even 1 minute. And then sometimes people fall asleep at the dinner table. You know, we get impatient. Oh, we prayed for five things before the food. Let me get into the food. You know, wait a minute. You see, that's the weakness of our human flesh that resists even prayer. So the flesh has power and the law can do nothing about it. Those external rules cannot rule within us because of the resistance of the flesh. It has no power to surmount the opposition that we are not supposed to do something. So it is the human inclination to do evil and sin. It is weak through the flesh. It was not God that asked too much of man, because God says, be perfect, right? But it is the inability of our flesh. It cannot live up to the claims of God's law. So this mere human existence has to have some other source of spiritual freedom. And that's where we come to our Christmas message here today. The second point here in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. God sending His own Son. God has done something. God has sent His Son to help us as human beings because our flesh cannot please Him. We cannot live up to His demands. So God takes the initiative. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is what you need to know. You don't come to God on your own terms. Well, someday when I'm older, I'll believe that. No, the scripture says it works this way. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. If you're under the hearing of the Bible, that's where faith comes from. Okay? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you're under the hearing and the listening of the Word of God, then faith will come through that as God takes the initiative to speak to you in your inner person. He'll speak to you through the Word of God, and He'll communicate through His Holy Spirit to your inner spirit, showing you that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. He will show you that you're a sinner and that He is righteous, and that a sinner who meets a righteous God will face judgment. But God sent His Son. What a wonderful thing. So God has done this. He's taken the initiative. And really there's a difference here. A contrast. What's being played in the Greek is the law versus God. What the law could not do, God has done. What a wonderful thought. That God has done something for us by sending His Son. Now, this is the third point that we make today. God, through sending His Son, solved our sin problem by sending His own Son. Now, that's just a lot stronger than just saying the Son of God. It highlights that divine relationship of Jesus to the Father, that divine origin of the task to be accomplished by one in such close, loving relationship with the Heavenly Father. That unique bond between the two. That is where we find our justification, how to be right with God. All right, so what book of the Bible are we in, by the way? Romans. All right, if you want to take notes, this is free. This is a little excursion here. Here's an outline of the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 5. How to get right with God, because we're all sinners. Chapters 6, 7, and 8. And what chapter are we in? 8. Chapters 6, 7, and 8. How to live for God. How to grow as a Christian. And so that's what we're looking at when we come into chapter 8. Chapters 9, 10, and 11. A parenthetical thought. The Jewish people, even though they were God's chosen people, would not make themselves holy before the Lord. So God had to set them aside as His servants. He could no longer use them. Then you pick it up again in chapter 12 through 16 on how we might serve God acceptably. Chapter 12 starts with the spiritual gifts and how we serve the Lord. But you know, your service to the Lord will be powerless and ineffective if you're not growing in the Lord in chapters 6, 7, and 8. In chapter 6, Paul says, yield yourselves unto God. Be alive unto the Lord. Be dead to sin, but alive unto God. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So that key word is yield. I think you know what that means, right? Turn yourself over to the power of another. Then that word reckon is a word of faith, where we count on the fact that by God sending His Son has made us alive. And therefore, we don't have to be a servant of sin anymore. We can be a servant of the Lord. And that's what the rest of the book is about. Now, God sending His Son. Now, this is very interesting, this word sending here in Romans 8:3, if you'll look at it. God sending His own Son comes from the Greek word apostello. We get the English word apostle from it. Some of you have been going to church for a long time. You know that the word apostle means a sent one. But there's more to it than that. There's more than just sending somebody. What is involved here is a commissioning, where the one who is sent goes in the name of the one who sent them. It is an investing of authority in the one who is sent to be you. So when we send an ambassador to a foreign country, they are America. They represent America. They have the authority of America to communicate for America as an ambassador. And so Jesus Christ is the one who is God, has God's authority, God's commissioning, has God's heart. One of the reasons that we send ambassadors throughout the world is because we have a desire for people to live in liberty and freedom, to experience democracy. God had his heart in it when he sent his Son to give us spiritual liberty, to set us free from the curse of the law that could only condemn but not cure. God sending his Son. This whole concept of Jesus being a sent one is a beautiful thing as you look at it. All the references that are here. Here's another way in the book of Philippians that is used. Paul, talking about a brother in Christ, he says, "I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart." And that word, sending my very heart, it's the same word, apostello, which is not just sending someone, but sending them with your heart. So by God sending his own Son, God was sending his heart to you. And that is what Christmas is about. God loving you, giving you his Son, sending his Son, his very heart is involved in this. And if you will receive the Son, listen to what the scripture says. This is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, verses 36 and 37. It goes on, and this is what he says: "Whosoever shall receive of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." When you receive Jesus Christ into your life through repentance and trust, you are receiving God the Father himself. That's because God and the Son are the same. That heart is there to redeem sinful people. So God, by sending his Son, this Son is sent. Listen to what Jesus said: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Are you brokenhearted today? There's healing in the Christmas message, because God has sent his Son to heal your broken heart. "To preach deliverance to the captives." Are you bound in some kind of sin today? See, we want our freedom, so we go do what we want to do because we can do it. And then we find out it leads us to captivity. That's what the flesh does. So there's liberty in the Lord today. You don't have to be bound to the flesh anymore, because there's power in Christ that has overcome the flesh. In the recovering of sight to the blind, when Jesus was here, he made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the lame to walk, the dead to rise, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Have you been bruised in life recently? Then the Lord is for you. to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the time to believe on Jesus. This is the acceptable time. Don't do it in 2020. Do it in 2019. Do it today. This is the acceptable time. Christ is preaching to you through His Word. Receive that message. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Turn from that sin. Put your trust in Jesus. God solved your sin problem. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. How do we even know God? Well, because God sent Jesus Christ. God, by sending His Son, revealed Himself to us perfectly through Christ. That in Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is uniquely 100% God and uniquely 100% man. Now, notice this. That Christ, being the sent Son, comes with God's heart. But now if you notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, notice this next phrase here. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, God didn't just create Jesus in Garden of Eden 2.0. Okay? Where, boom, He was an adult man and He just comes into existence. Alright? And, no. After the fall of humanity into sin, in the very likeness of sinful flesh, with all of the penalties and all of the conditions and all of the problems associated with the sin nature. Now, Jesus didn't have a sin nature. But with all of those things, He took upon Himself the likeness of fallen human flesh. What does that say? Well, that says to us as God's children, that God, by sending His Son in the likeness of human flesh, or of sinful flesh, has shown us how to live a life before God the Father that is acceptable, that is pleasing. We live by faith. And when we do so, if you'll notice verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be filled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, when we receive Christ, He becomes the indwelling Christ. We receive the sent Son, He enters into us. And through His life, we have met all the requirements of the law that we could not have met in our own flesh. Because Christ lives His life through us. And as we yield to the Christ life within, then we fulfill all the requirements of the law. Be holy, for I am holy, thus saith the Lord. We are holy through what Christ has done for us. So He paid, not only did He come in the likeness of sinful flesh, but then He paid for our sin for the sake of sin, to deal with sin, to conquer sin, to take away or to expiate sin. So notice this phrase here in Romans 8:3. God, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So He entered the realm of sinful human existence in order to bring judgment against sin. He suffered all the consequences that sin brought into human life. The law, suffering, and ultimately, what is the worst human experience? It's death. And He tasted that for you and me. But He didn't stay dead, did He? 3 days later, He came out of the grave. He rose again. But Christ, in all of that likeness, tasted the reality of what sin does to human beings. It kills them. And the Father made Christ to become sin for us, even though he knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God, by sending his Son, has made you just as righteous as himself. What? How can that be? I know me. I look into the mirror and my own conscience condemns me. Have you ever not ever done that? But yet the scripture says that he has made me just as righteous as God the Father. God, by sending his Son, has done something that the law could never do, because the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is life. It is strength. It is liberty. Christ within us. So he overcame sin. He overcame the power. He condemned sin in the flesh. This phrase, he condemned sin in the flesh, explains how and in what respect God issued the decisive verdict against sin. Where sin is reigning and dominating, it doesn't mean that he only took away the effects of sin found in the flesh, but that he totally broke the power of sin. Christian, you know what the law says, right? The law says, thou shalt not bear false witness. But some of you have a tongue that is prone to lying. The law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But some of you have eyes that are prone to pornography and looking and committing adultery in your heart. The law says, thou shalt not commit murder. But Jesus says that if you're angry without a cause against your brother, you've already committed what? Murder in your heart. The law says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. But how many of you have ever sassed your parent? Okay. The law says, we know what the law says. It condemns us. It cannot save us. And it has power to kill us. But God came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. That we are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So what that says for us is that there is a way of escape during a time of temptation. You don't have to wallow in defeat as a Christian. You don't have to live the defeated Christian life. If you'll live by faith, just trusting the power of God in you at that moment of temptation, there will be somewhere in that module of temptation a little red lever called a way of escape. Pull it by faith and watch God deliver you. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Why? The flesh is weak. But God, by sending his Son, has condemned sin in the flesh. He's broken the back. He's paralyzed it. He's broken its power. You are no longer under dominion. Some of you aren't getting this yet, are you? So let me put it this way. Put it in simple terms in a story you can understand. So if you're renting an apartment, and now it's getting expensive in this area, right? So let's just say it's an average $2,000 a month. And you're consistently paying that. And you work so hard, and for years you've put aside money, and you get that down payment on a house. And you give your 30-day notice to your landlord, and you're so exuberant and so excited. You're thinking, I don't have to live here anymore. I don't have to live with paper-thin walls and hear the neighbors above me or below me or around me, in front of me, behind me, you know. No more do I have to live that life. And so you move into your new house and you're so excited. And the first of the month comes rolling around and you one day hear your ring bell. And you look on your camera screen, and there's the landlord to the old apartment. And you're like, this is weird. Maybe he's bringing my deposit back. Okay, so you go excitedly anticipating to get your deposit, and you open the door, and he says, you're late on your rent. You owe me. Something's not right. Well, you see, that's the flesh. When we become a Christian, it comes knocking at the door. We're tempted, and the flesh says, you owe me. No, you don't. Because you've been set free by Christ. God, by sending His Son, has set you free. Just shut the door. You don't have to listen to it anymore. Now do you get it? You're free from that obligation. You don't have to be a servant to sin anymore. But you are a servant of the Lord. And so God has condemned sin in the flesh. For over 33 years, Jesus lived in a body of flesh without ever once yielding to a sinful thought, speaking a sinful word, or committing a sinful act. His life was a condemnation of sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Christian, let me ask you this question today. Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans 6 has some wonderful principles about co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection with Jesus, about yielding unto God, about reckoning yourself by faith to be alive unto God but dead to sin. Romans 7 shows the immensity of the struggle within you. Paul says, I find a law warring within me, within my members, that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. The things that I want to do, that I should do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those things I do. He comes in exasperation at the end of chapter 7. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he breaks into a victory praise. But I thank God through Jesus Christ. And then he goes right into chapter 8. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. You're not going to grow as a Christian if you're trying to keep rules. And that's your measuring stick. That's not going to work to defeat sin within. External rules never change what's in here in the weakness of the human flesh. But by faith, walking in the Spirit of God, now that does something different for you. That helps you live in the faith that Christ has condemned sin in the flesh, and you can be alive unto God. And God did all of this for you and me. How? By sending His Son, His own Son. Will you believe in Christ today? Will you trust Him as your Lord and Savior? It's really just a very simple message. A, B, C. Acknowledge, admit that you're a sinner, for all have sinned. So put your personal name in there, for Brent has sinned. Yep, sure have. Put your name in there. Have you sinned? Is your religion really helping you to overcome your sin? No. But God, by sending His Son, so you then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in Him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A, B, C. Admit you're a sinner. Trust that Jesus Christ did something for you, died on the cross, paid for your sins, will give you the righteousness of God Himself if you will call upon His name.